The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles, whether it's a copy form or digital form, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Book of Acts, chapter 9. Just a word of thanks to you for our church family praying for us while we were away last week for a funeral for my grandmother. Many have asked how things are going. My grandmother was 83. She knew Jesus, and so she's in a much better place than any of us are right now. She is with the Lord, and she is worshiping Him. But thank you for the prayers and for lifting me up. I preached my grandmother's funeral and for God's grace to do so and opportunity to speak the gospel to many of my family. So we just want to pray the seeds that were sown, God to bring fruit from that. But it's good to be with you today as we look at Acts chapter 9. Today I want to talk to us from the Word about a church that welcomes sinners. Now that seems to be a no-brainer for us because that's what a church is supposed to do. But in practice, that's not necessarily the case in many times. So let's just put it to you practically this way. How many of you have gone to a restaurant before and you've gone to a place and even though the sign says welcome and come on in, you felt like you were an inconvenience when you were there? As you're asking for whatever it was that you needed or wanted, and if you were asked attention for the waiter or the waitress, that they gave you a grimace, they gave you a chagrin, whatever it was, they were exasperated in their conversation, you're like, okay, I'm not coming here again. But you've also been at a place probably you know that says welcome and come on in. And as soon as you walk in, they're like, hey, how you doing? Come on in. You're one that you're just like family. Doesn't matter what you look like, whether you're clean, whether you're dirty, whether you're rich, whether you're poor. Doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, what color you are. They're going to take care. They're going to make you good and plump before you leave there. They're going to make you gonna come ask you if you want dessert two or three times before you get ready to go. They're going to take care of it. And you feel what? You feel welcome there. And you're like, man, I'm going to go back to that place. And some of those, you know, those hole-in-the-wall places are some of the best places, you know. Those are some of those good welcome places. And, you know, that's the reality of the way we are. But let's also talk about church because church is sadly that way too, isn't it? Some churches may look good on the outside and you may get there. And I know that we've experienced that and some of you probably experienced that. I hope you don't experience that if you come here. That you go to a place and you may get there and they may kind of give you a look. They may not say anything. They may say something to you not so nicely. But you walk out there like, man, I didn't feel welcomed at all. But if you do go some places and you get there, they love you, they embrace you, they welcome you, and you feel like your family even on the first time that you're there. It's a church that's welcoming. But I want us to go beyond a little bit deeper than that, and I want us to see a picture of a story in Acts chapter 9 of what it's like when we welcome people who may not be the greatest. We all like people like ourselves, don't we? We all like people who look like us, act like us, have the same likes like us, maybe they have the same preferences as we are, but when we get to know certain people, sometimes when we look beyond the surface, I wonder how well we would really welcome. What would it be like if everybody walked into the building and had a sign on them and says, I am this, and they had a list of everything that they are, would we be so welcoming then? Would we be so welcoming if we had our own list? I want to challenge us today, because in Acts chapter 9, I think many times we look at this great story and the story of Saul being converted and how he comes to Christ and he becomes a great missionary, but I think there's a portion of this story that sometimes we just kind of read over and we miss it. And the portion of the story that we're missing, and very much like we just sang about, is how that God welcomes sinners. Now, we're good at making a list of a comparison of sinners and sinful things, aren't we? We're good at comparing our sin to something else that may, in our minds, not be so good. We'll classify our sins as something small, and we'll say things in our mind, well, that's not so bad, that's not like, and you fill in the blank when we put it there, don't we? We're guilty, aren't we? Anybody guilty in the room? We're all guilty of that. But when it comes here to understanding the picture of Christ, and we're looking at this story and a picture of what a church is supposed to be, we see this story, and oftentimes we see the story, Saul, he's changed, he becomes a missionary, he goes on, he's useful. What about that church, though, that was the first church to welcome Saul? That's what I want us to focus on this morning, because what I see in the story of the church at Damascus is the church that I want Redemption Church to be. Church at Damascus, here in Acts chapter 9, welcomes the sinful man that Saul once was, the murderer that he was, and it's the first church to welcome him. I want you to get a picture of this. Now, most of us may look at this and say, what's the big deal about this? Well, you and I understand the whole story. You and I have the picture of what Saul's life radically changed to be, that he was truly a different man. But you see, we get to see the end of the story. These people didn't have that picture. All that they knew of was his sinfulness. Let me put it to you in a common understanding perspective. This would be equivalent to Osama bin Laden or Saddam Hussein walking into church and saying he's a saved man. You got the picture now? Now, those of you who are quite on the on guard and that you are the defensive person and the skepticism, you would say, yeah, what's in it for him? What's he trying to do? What ploy, what plot is he trying to do? This is the mindset that the Christians are had there. But understand that it takes a church to be willing to understand that a person who gets saved by Christ, regardless of their list of their sin, can still be saved by Christ and still can be changed. And I want us to be challenged by that this morning. I want us to see one man named Ananias and a church that welcomes a sinful man. And I want you and I to really think about, if we believe that we are a church called Redemption, which means that God is able to redeem, rescue, purchase a person from lostness, pay the price to rescue us out of the domain of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of God, and that's the picture of what redemption is, then we need to be ready to receive lost people. We pray for God to change people, but are we ready to actually receive those people here? Let's read the text this morning, Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through verse 22. And let's see this portion of the story. We pick up as we saw last 2 weeks ago, where Saul had truly been changed. He had encountered Jesus. You know that he was on the road to Damascus. He was on his way, traveling some 150 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus. And God interrupts his life. He has a life-changing experience there on the road to Damascus. He's blinded. And then the Holy Spirit tells him that he is to do what he's told. When he gets into Damascus, he is a changed man. The people who were with him didn't hear the voice. They saw the light, but he's literally dependent upon God to do whatever he needs to do because he can't see. And the Bible tells us there in verse 9 that he simply doesn't eat. He doesn't drink for 3 days. He's now fasting and seeking the Lord in regard. So whatever's next, he's literally having to wait upon what is next. God reached him, and now God is actually going to send a church that's going to embrace him as well. And that's where we pick up in verse 10, that he's in Damascus, and let's pick up there. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise, and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him for how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. Such a great story. And that's the picture that we're going to see this morning. This man named Ananias and this church at Damascus who embraced him. So let's look at this text. Let's first of all talk about Ananias. How is it possible? Now, obviously, we're going to see that Ananias struggled. But as we think about this, this is a man that was not a passive person. This is a man who was literally pursuing Christians. He was not just lackadaisical about it. If you remember, go back to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 3. Notice how Luke described him. Just remind you this word to get a picture in regards to how Saul's behavior was towards Christian. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. If you remember, I told you that word ravaging. Literally, it's the only time that's used here in the New Testament. It's used one other time in the Old Testament when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek, and it's used to describe how a wild boar behaves. Now you put that picture in regards to how Saul is behaving. This is not some docile, some passive little man. He is wicked. People are fearful of this guy. So now you got the picture. And so the Lord is saying to Ananias, I want you to go to this guy. Now of course I'd be afraid too. I think all of us probably would, understanding who he is. But I want you to see something. There's something, I think, that clearly defines how Ananias gets to that point. But let me kind of back up and just make it practical. How many of us have been challenged by the Spirit of God to do something that's hard? Probably many of us probably have done so. What gives us the power to be able to step through that difficulty? Well, I think what enables Ananias to welcome Saul is because Ananias has a close walk with the Lord. There's a key in the passage of Scripture that shows us that description. Look back again at verse 10. I want you to see how Ananias answers the Lord when the Lord calls him. Let's look at it again. There was a disciple. That's the first description. Luke is telling us he's a disciple, so he's a follower of the Lord. But notice how he answers. There's a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said what? Here I am, Lord. This is a lot different than how Saul answered the Lord when the Lord asked for Saul. Look back up at verse 4 and verse 5. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Do you hear the difference there? The difference is Saul is encountering Jesus for the first time. Ananias, Luke is giving us a picture that he knew the Lord's voice when the Lord spoke. Here I am, Lord. Such a great insight in this passage of Scripture to be able to understand. You say, well, where is that coming from? No, we don't have any other description by Luke that the Lord has been speaking to Ananias verbally multiple times. But listen to me. If you are walking with the Lord, and if the Lord was to speak, you would be able to know it. Let me show it to you. I'll put a scripture on the screen for you. It's from John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said these words, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. For you see, listen to me. The Lord is not necessarily always audibly speaking to Harold, or audibly speaking to David, or audibly speaking to me, or audibly speaking to Brandon. But the Lord speaks through His Spirit of God, through the Word of God that we're in every day. But if the Lord chose to speak to us, we would recognize it because we're His sheep and He's the shepherd. And so here I think what we're seeing here is a picture of Ananias that's not just being a very cold person in regards to his walk with the Lord. I think it shows us an insight that Ananias is walking with the Lord, and when God is ready to use him, he is able to say, here I am, Lord. He wasn't asking the question like Saul was. Who are you? He knew exactly who it was as soon as the Lord spoke to him. Now let me show you another picture of Ananias. Look at Acts chapter 22, verse 12. If you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at Acts chapter 9 about Saul's conversion, there are five particular passages of Scripture that give us kind of the timeline and his story. There's one in Acts 9, there's one in Acts 22, one in Acts 26, Galatians chapter 1, and 1 Timothy 1. It tells us in regards of his testimony of how he came to faith. But in Acts chapter 22, when Saul, or Paul, as you're going to see his name used interchangeably, it begins to be used more as Paul towards the end of Acts, but contrary to what some people think, his name doesn't immediately get changed to Paul at his conversion. He still is called Saul. It's for a time that he eventually begins to be called Paul as well. But in Acts chapter 22, I want you to see how Luke records Paul's testimony and how he describes Ananias in verse 12. And one, Ananias, he is a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there. How was Ananias seen? He's seen as a man who's living out the word, and he is reputable. He has a great reputation by all people. What does that mean? Let me put it to you this way. Ananias is walking what he's talking. He's living what he's believing. And his impact is widespread. People know who he is. So what we have here is a man who is ready to be used by God when God is ready to use him. I said to you a couple of weeks ago, the wrong prayer is say, God, use me. The right prayer is, God, keep me usable. And Ananias is usable. He's walking with the Lord. We don't have a picture by Luke saying to us, Ananias is just on his knees saying, oh God, use me today. Oh God, use me today. Now that's not sinful for you to pray that. If you're praying that, because I do. God, I want you to use me. I want God to use me. But what we need to realize is that Ananias was just faithful in his walk with the Lord. He's walking by God. He's spending time with God. And God is ready to use him. How does that translate for you and me? It means you and I need to be dependent more than just on Sunday mornings coming to hear a word or going to a small group. We need to meet with God every day. We need to be with Him in the Word, be with God in prayer, and say, God, I want you to change my life, so that when He's ready to speak to you as a teenager or as a child or as an adult, you are know the shepherd, and when the shepherd speaks to you, regardless if it's difficult, you can trust Psalm 23 that He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. We trust the shepherd in regards to what he's doing. Ananias, I think, is able to welcome this man. Doesn't mean that he's not going to struggle. Because that's the second thing that I want you to see here with Ananias, is Ananias welcomed Saul, but he initially struggled with this, but he eventually obeyed the Lord. Now, this is different than in regards to Jonah's story. What does Jonah do when God tells him to do something that's difficult? No way, I'm going the other direction. Now, understand something about this vision. Saul's vision wasn't just the vision of somebody coming to lay hands on him. What was the vision? The Lord said to Ananias, Ananias, Saul has a vision about a man named Ananias to go lay his hands on him. Guess what? He's a hand-chosen one to go do this. He specifically was this particular one. Look at the text again with me so you can see. Remember, the Lord is speaking to him. He said, here I am. And then the Lord says, go in verse 11. Go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Now, I'm sure when he said Saul, the Ananias probably took a deep breath. And then said, verse 12, he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in, lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And I love the honesty of Luke's recording here. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done it to your saints at Jerusalem, and he has authority even from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. Let me translate that. What that means is, Ananias is saying, God, if I go lay my hands on him, he's been laying his hands on Christians. If I go put my hand on him, how do I know he's not going to turn around and get me and drag me off to Jerusalem? There's a play on words here, okay? The Lord is literally asking him to lay his hands on him when he's been laying his hands on people. How many of us are going to say, I think I may have misunderstood the Lord here? The Lord asks us sometimes to do very difficult things. It's a challenge here in regards to what he's supposed to do. But what does the Lord tell him? Look at verse 15. I want to clarify something to you that you can understand what the Lord's specific task was for Saul. What does the, after Ananias has expressed this great difficulty, he says, but the Lord said to him, this is the second time. First word, what does it say? Go. For he is the chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Stop right there. Now, I want you to understand something. When you read the rest of the story, when Ananias goes and lays his hands on him, Ananias is not telling him, hey, God's purpose for you is you're going to share the story to the Gentiles, you're going to share the story to kings, and you're going to share the story to Jews. Do you know why? Because the Lord had already revealed that to him. Look at Acts chapter 26. The third recounting of Paul's story, when he's telling his story to King Agrippa, Saul lets us know that this particular truth of how God is going to use him, it happened when Saul was actually on that road to Damascus. When he's having that encounter, what we see in Luke's story in Acts, Acts 9, is just a simple encounter. He's met the Lord. He's blinded. He says, go to Damascus. I'll tell you what to do. But in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is before King Agrippa, he's given a little more detail of what specifically happened in that encounter. Now stick with me here. I want to prove a point to you as to what's happening here back with Ananias and what the Lord is telling him. So look at Acts 26. Paul's telling his conversion to the king. Look at verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when he had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language. Isn't it so good God speaks to us in our own language? Amen. Speak to me in the Hebrew language. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, but rise, stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Who did the Lord tell him he's going to speak to? The Gentiles and the Jews. So the Lord has already spoken that to him. So go back to Acts chapter 9. And when Ananias is asking, do you really want me to go? And he says, go. Here's the reason why. The purpose of the Lord telling Ananias that he's going to speak to kings and Gentiles and Jews was not for him to relay the message to Saul. It was so that Ananias was realized he was going to be a part of a much greater plan than simply just going to go lay your hands on somebody. I want you to think about this with me. Sometimes God uses us, not just for that particular task, but He's using us to be a part of something far greater than just going and speaking to one person. It may be that the person to whom that God is going to cause us to go to that may be difficult or challenging for us to do, that God may use that one person to make a far greater impact than we ourselves will do. And that's exactly what God was going to do with Ananias. God was going to take him. Now, Ananias is questioning whether or not he's really saved or not. He's questioning in regards, because he's saying, go to him, but what hint? What hint does the Lord give him that he is actually being a changed person? Does anybody know? If you look back in verse 11, what is he doing? Rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named for Saul. Before he is what? Praying. Now, well, look, wait a minute. He's a Pharisee, and a Pharisee prays all kind of times throughout the day, but there's something different about his praying. There's something different in the words that's being used here. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 9, how does Luke describe Saul? Saul is a man breathing out threats. So instead of breathing out threats, now in verse 10, verse 11, Saul is breathing out prayers in dependence upon God. Why? You want to take a guess at what Saul is probably praying in that closet? Probably remorseful for his behavior, probably remorseful for his sinfulness. When we come to God and we recognize what God has really done for us and what we have done against Him, what happens? An overwhelmingness comes over us that we're broken, that we've sinned against the holy God. He's there and he's breathing out prayers, and Saul is saying, or God is saying to Ananias, you need to go, because he's not breathing out threats anymore. He's praying to me. It's a big difference. You can pray to God and not be heard, and you can be praying and be heard. All of us can be heard by God, but before we are believers, God's not obligated to hear any of us because we're not his children. But when we call out in repentance, that's when he's obligated to hear, the Bible says. You call upon him, and at that moment, you can be saved. So we see Ananias has taken the courage. He's finally going to go. But I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you in this room, I want you to raise your hands, but I want you to ask an honest question. How many of you have prayed for somebody or are praying for someone to be saved and to be changed, but deep down you're really wondering if they really will be? I want to encourage you to realize if God can take a murderous man as Saul and change him, don't lose heart. Continue to pray. Continue to beg God for that person. And don't pray and say, God, I'm not really sure if they can be saved. Do you realize what you're saying when you say those words? You're saying that God doesn't have the ability. God has all power and ability. If God could meet him on the road and change his life, God could put all kind of circumstances in a person's life to cause them to realize their need for Christ. So you believe. Pray believing that God can do it. That he can change your life. Now I want to ask you a second question about this. Are you in a spot right now in your walk with God that God can use you? Are you in a spot where you walk with God like Ananias, that if he's calling you, you're willing to say, here I am, Lord. If we want to be a church that welcomes sinners and we want to be a place that God can use, we need to be growing in our own walk with God so that when He gives us a task, we are ready to go. Now, thirdly, let me ask this. Has God already been challenging you to go to somebody? Has God already been giving you a task to go to the person in your family or a friend or a coworker, and you're scared to death? He's already told, how many times did it take Ananias to hear the words go? Twice. You may be saying, is it God's will for you to go? Let me answer that question for you right now. Yes! It's His will for us to go and to be the messengers of the gospel, even to people. You may say, what if they mock you? So what? What if they make fun of you? So what? What if they deny you? So what? Go! It's not your job to convert them. It's our job to bear the message to them. So here's Ananias. He's welcoming him. But I want you to see, after he goes there, there's this beautiful expression of how Ananias welcomes him into the family with this expression that Ananias gives to Saul. I want you to see it. Look at verse 17. Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said these words, Brother Saul. Now that may seem small to you, but those are powerful words given by Ananias to Saul. Ananias, calls him Brother Saul. So listen to me. Saul had every right and every reason to expect any Christian to reject him because of his behavior. He had every right for people not to like him, for people to doubt him, to people not to welcome him. So what his probably expectation is, thinking, is that when he comes in to think his first encounter with Christians, his mind are, I have killed probably some of these people's family members. I have arrested their sister. I've arrested their brother. I've dragged them out of their house. Do you think that you will be welcoming to someone like that? This is why Ananias is saying, Lord, I've heard about this guy. His first encounter with a Christian was not hypocrisy. His first encounter with a Christian was of welcome. Brother Saul. What a powerful word that is. That he's coming and he's embracing him, and Ananias has taken the courage. Now, I want you to think about maybe someone of your own life right now. Think with me. Track with me. Someone that maybe that you're trying to reach out, maybe a spouse, maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor that have mocked you, maybe that they have not listened to you at all, and you've tried to witness to them, you've tried to share the gospel with them, and then eventually they actually give their life to Christ. What do you think it's going to be for them when they call you or step into this church for the first time? What do you think is going to be in their mind? Possibly the same thing that Saul was thinking. I wonder if they're going to accept me. I wonder if they're going to think I'm real. I wonder if they think I'm going to be making this all up. I wonder if they think I'm just an imposter. But instead of all of that, listen, instead of receiving criticism, instead of receiving rejection, what would happen if those people come here and you and I are not being critical or not being resistant, but they're welcomed by acceptance and love and forgiveness and grace? Listen, let me put it to a reminder. You and I need to remember we were once on the outside looking in. You've not always been in the family of God. We once were enemies of God. What makes us any greater than those people? Nothing does. We all need to remember at one point we were separated from God. We were hostile towards God. We were disgusting towards God because of our sinfulness. You say, but I was a good person. No, you weren't. Good in your mind, horrible in God's mind. No one does good, not even one. Not one. But such a great picture. And I can just see as, remember, Saul is blind. He's there in this particular room or this closet. He's literally trusting God to direct his steps. Remember what God told him. Says, go to Damascus and I will tell you what to do. He's literally waiting on God. And the first thing that he has an encounter, he's blinded. Do you think how fearful that would be for you? I mean, it could have some kind of gangster mob come up against him and take his life. But instead, Brother Saul. Such a powerful words. Those words equivalent to say, you are welcomed into the family of God. Let me just challenge you with this. You and I are praying for people to be changed. We want to be praying for God to reach all kinds of people. But let me just tell you this. If we're praying for be a church that reaches all kinds of people, we need to be ready to love all kinds of people too. We want to be a picture. We say, God, we want you to be a church that reaches all kinds of people. But are you ready to love all people? I want you to understand something. Welcome is not the same as acceptance of lifestyle. Big difference. We can welcome people and love them and not accept their lifestyle. Jesus did that in John 4. Do you remember that story of the Samaritan woman? The whole story about living water as he encounters her. And they start talking about living water. And he asks her if she wants some. And she says yes. And he says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. The person you have is not your husband. He welcomed her. He loved her. But he didn't accept her sinful lifestyle. As a church, folks, I want us to understand, I'm not saying throw conviction out the window. I'm not saying that anything goes. I'm saying as a church, so we need to be like Jesus. And Jesus loved people where they were, but he loved them enough to not let them stay where they were. When God comes and changes our lives, he changes us. But listen, not everybody's going to walk through these doors fixed. This needs to be a hospital. This may be a place. Can you imagine the emergency room? Everybody comes in and says, oh, I'm good. I don't need to be here, but I just want to see you. That would be a crash to the health insurance industry. It's an ER because, well, ER when I grew up is a lot different than ER these days. Now ER is like a doctor's office. Okay, the hospital is there for sick people, right? Nurses, doctors in the rooms. Imagine if everybody walks in that we welcome and says, oh, I'm good, I'm perfect. Oh, praise the Lord, come on in. Oh, you're a sinner, you got to stand outside, I'm sorry. No, we as a church need to realize is if we're here by God's grace. We hear that He saved us and we want to be a place that welcomes us. I want to be like Acts 9. I want to be Ananias. I want to be Damascus. I want to be that church that embraces people. But what happens? Let's look at and see. Look at Acts 9 again. In verse 17, he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. He rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. You know what baptism is like in that day? This is not like saying, hey, let's go to our private little baptistry over here. You're baptized in that day. It's a public profession before all people. So here is Saul walking with Ananias down to a place where we're not necessarily told to get baptized. Remember, everybody knows who he is, right? Yeah. Everybody knows who he is because Ananias says, I've heard from many people. We also know who he is because if you look over at verse 21, look at it with me. Because when he goes, after he's saved, he goes in the synagogues, notice what they say. All who heard him were amazed and said, is not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he come here for this purpose? They know who he is. So imagine with me, Ananias walking down to the river or whatever water there is there, and they're saying, no way. Saul's got to face criticism. Saul has to face objection. But Ananias testifying to this guy. Listen, I want to be like Ananias so that when someone who may have a bad reputation in the community, when they're changed, I want to be the person that's with them and I want to testify to those people. This guy's a changed man. This woman's a changed woman. This teenager used to be crazy, an addict, but God has changed his life. They need us. We can be alongside of them when people are skeptical or doubting. Certainly they have a right to be skeptical. Certainly they have a right to be doubters, but what power it is when someone comes along with them with an arm over their shoulder and say, but they now belong to my family. That's the power of a welcoming church to people who can be redeemed by the power of God. Well, it wasn't just Ananias, because you notice what happens there after he's baptized? Somebody feeds him. Anybody in this room like to eat? All the kids are like, I do. They're like, is it time to eat, Pastor Byron? This church, it's not just Ananias. Now I want you to see how the church at Damascus welcomes him. There's this key phrase that just seems to just be read over very quickly that we miss it. The end of verse 19, look at it. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Now the disciples, they're not the apostles. They're back in Jerusalem. So the disciples, there are a phrase that's referred to Christians who are at Damascus. Well, how long is these some days? Well, remember I've told you the five places where the story is told about Saul's conversion? Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, Galatians 1, and 1 Timothy. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 18, Paul tells us that he's in Damascus for 3 years. Amen. That is some days. What does that mean? When he's saved, guess who becomes his family? The church became his family. He was rejected. He was ostracized from where he had been. So he's now utterly dependent upon the people that he had persecuted now to love him. That church is the picture of grace. So he has no home life to go back to. Now he's got family. He's got people who's going to feed him, who's going to take him in, who's going to be able to encourage him. And guess what else is going to happen? Guess what the church at Damascus is going to be for him? It's going to be the place where his babiness of Christianity is going to grow and take root. It's going to be a place of discipleship. How do we know that? Look down to verse 22. Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. The very person he had denied, he has grown in knowledge to be able to teach and prove that Jesus was the Christ. Now, he was a Pharisee. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, so he knew the Old Testament law. When he got saved, the Spirit gave him a new insight into the Word, and so all those dots started being connected. All those truths and prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus being the Christ began to make sense because the Spirit of God is now in him. And now he's able to confound the Jews to prove to them that Jesus is the Christ, but he's got a body of believers to encourage him, to help him to grow. But guess what? We don't know any of their names. This is a great lesson for you and I to hear right now. In our society where everybody wants to be known and liked, that we want multiple likes on Facebook, we want multiple followers on Instagram, we want multiple followers on Snapchat, multiple followers on Twitter, we want people to know us. We are an egocentric, narcissistic society. You know what happened tomorrow if all that fell flat? There would be, well, we'd be a lot better off, that's true. Amen, I agree. But there would be people in great depression because they wouldn't know if anybody likes them or not. But listen, this is a great lesson for us, but think about it. Here's what I want you to get from this church that welcomed him. It's a lesson of obscurity. Because the people that we don't even know their name were people that were instrumental for Paul becoming one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. Our church could be that place where God could save people and where we're not worried about our name being known. We just want to love Jesus and we want to love people. And that in doing that, we're discipling people. We're not worried about how many people are giving us accolades or patting us on the back. We're just worried about loving God and pouring ourselves into people because we never know what person that we're pouring into that God may just expand and give such a great ministry to their life. Could be someone in this very room. Could be one of these children. Could be one of these teenagers that God may call out to the mission field and go and lead a nation. Lead a people, lead a tribe, lead a people group that's not even yet been reached that God could use from sending out of people at Redemption Church. Amen. Church that welcomes sinners, that's what it looks like. This picture that's here, this is what I want us to be. I want us to be this way because listen, there's mocking that's going on because remember he's going to the synagogues and they're mocking him saying, who is this guy? So he has to be able to go back to a safe place where he knows he's loved and he knows he's embraced. Now, I want to ask you some questions this morning. Lots of times we go to places, and even us right now in this room, some of you have some deep hurts in your life and we're good about putting on masks. We're great about pretending that everything is good at home or everything is good at work when deep inside it's really not. It's not the place we want to be. We want to be a place in a church that people can know there's at least one or two people that we can take the mask off and be real with them. But if we're a church that wants to welcome sinners, oftentimes people come in, they're fearful of being transparent, fearful of sharing their hurts, fearful of sharing the sin that they're struggling with because what they're afraid of is not being accepted, but they're afraid of being rejected and mocked and criticized and judged. Let me go back to the illustration I gave at the beginning. Sometimes people come in, they'll say, hi, my name is such and such. What do you do? I work here, here, and here. What's your family? This, this, and this. But what if from the very beginning they told you, I murdered 3 people 10 years ago. I was an adulterer. I pushed drugs. Or I was a transvestite. I was homosexual. But God saved me. Would we, in that moment, be judging? Or will we love that person? I want you to think about it. That doesn't mean that we approve of their behavior, but listen, if by God's grace they have been saved, what makes their sin greater than yours? You say, well, I haven't done those things. You stand before God and you try to start comparing yourself to them and Him. The comparison is not my sin versus somebody else's sin. The comparison is my sin against a sinless Savior. I want us to be a church that is like 1 Corinthians 6. Flip there with me. I want you to see it. First Corinthians 6, Paul makes a list of sins, some of them, that people had come out of. Verse 9, please. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 is powerful. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. There's more judgment that happens in Christian people than there is in God. Now, this doesn't mean that if someone's certain sin in the past that they've been forgiven by, that there may not necessarily be precautions that have to be made in regards to where they serve or different things within the church. I understand that. I'm not saying that you have to take all guards down. There's still certain precautionary measures that still have to be taken. But accepting them as a person, recognizing that they've been accepted and loved by Jesus Christ, that's what Damascus did to Paul. And I understand that may be hard for some of us. But how do we handle that? We get on our knees and we ask God to give us the love for people that He has given to you and me. So I just want to ask some practical questions to you this morning. Are you in a place like Ananias where you're walking with the Lord so that if God is ready to call you to do something, you're in a spot that you can say, Lord, I'm ready. Here am I. I want to be used. If you're not even there, then maybe this morning, the spot that you need to be as a Christian, talking to those who are believers and followers of Christ now, is to be able to say, God, would you change me? Would you work in me? That you're putting me in a spot, that you're sanctifying me, so I want to be usable, that when the time gets called for me, that you're ready to see a vessel that you can use. How about for us as a church? Are we in a spot that God can truly use us? That God, we would pray, God, would you make us a place that honors your name so that when He's ready to send people of sinful backgrounds and sinful lifestyles that's been changed by grace, they will be welcomed at redemption. That's my prayer. That is my prayer. That God would do that in us. And God would do that in me. But maybe you're here this morning and you're actually not the church side. You're actually on the side of Saul. And you feel like that if people knew who you really were, you would feel rejected. You have fear that if you were honest with people this morning, that you would be cast out. I want to say to you this morning, if that is you, whether you're here, whether you're listening by streaming, you are welcomed here. But more importantly, you're welcomed by God. A song that we sang, Come You Sinners, if you're waiting until the fact that you are good enough, you'll never come at all. Come to the Savior who died for sinners. He didn't die for perfect people. He died for sinful people. And last time I looked, I think that we all qualify for that. Man, I pray that we as a church will be known as a picture of grace giving out to people. When people come, they can say, I am this, and I need God to save me. We can say, God can save you. Or if someone comes to us and says, I was this and he has changed me, will you love me? We will say, yes, we love you. I want to show you two pictures this morning that I want to challenge us to think through. Which one describes the church that you want to be? I pray that it would be welcome. Because there are some places that if you go, it's really caution, enter at your own risk. Because if you go there, you can't be vulnerable. You can't be transparent because they don't want your junk to be brought out. Let me tell you something. We all got some junk in this room. But I want you to know that God is able to save and redeem all our junk. My prayer is that we will be like Ananias. And we will be like the church at Damascus, who welcomes those who come. May you answer whatever God has placed on your heart to do this morning. And if it is you, if you are the one who needs to be welcomed today, if you've not yet given your life to Christ, acknowledge your sinfulness, acknowledge all your junk. He already knows it anyways. Just acknowledge it to Him. And know that He is willing to save you and forgive you and not just forgive a part of it. He's able to forgive all of it. And then you enter His kingdom. Repent and believe. And then know that we will love you. May we be this type of church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the picture of your word. This picture of Damascus and a picture of Ananias who were challenged to love someone that had simply done vile and wicked things. God, thank you for this picture of grace. A picture of Ananias who was walking with you and was growing in his walk with you so that when you needed him for a task, he was simply ready to say, here I am. God, I pray that for myself and I pray that for this church family, that you would grow us in our walk with you so that whatever you put in front of us, when you speak to us, we're willing to say, here I am. God, as a church, help us that when you do bring people here, regardless of their lifestyle and their backgrounds, and we will welcome them, but readily recognize that you are the one who has to change people, not us. Father, we want to be known as a church that's not caution, enter at your own risk. We want to be known as a church that welcomes people who can be saved by your grace. So God, I ask that if there are people in this room right now who are believers, who may have a heart that is struggling with being able to love a certain type of person, God, I pray that you'd work in us to help us to demonstrate love and grace and forgiveness like your Son Jesus has done for us. But God, if there is somebody in this room today or someone who's listening by streaming this morning who is in the spot where Saul was, who their mind right now is listing all the things that they have done and they know that if someone knows about them, they will be rejected in their mind. God, I'm thankful that you reject no one. Those who confess their mouth with their mouth that you are Lord, repent in their heart, you will save them. So God, if there is anyone in this room, child, teenager, adult, senior adult, who have yet to do so, then today, God, in this very moment, give them the grace to confess with their mouth that you are Lord. Give them the grace to repent of their sin. Give them grace to understand that you are going to forgive them and welcome them into the family of God. Now, God, is whatever you've placed upon our hearts to do, help us to be obedient to that this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we respond, whatever God has spoken to your heart this morning, we encourage you to respond. Jared Art will be here. I will be here if you need prayer for something other than even what we talked about this morning. Let's respond to what the Spirit of God has said to us as we sing.